We're turning to Galatians 6 together. Galatians chapter 6, to the closing portion of Paul's letter to the Galatians. I love the Apostle Paul so much. To me, he is sort of the New Testament David of the Old Testament. In other words, he's the one that has all that passion that you could imagine perhaps, and in given that situation, might have danced down the streets of Jerusalem. He was the one that had this just effervescent, truly not only spiritual love for the Lord Jesus Christ, but emotional love. I mean, it was wet and it was a fervent and it was lively. I love his letters, and something that I find remarkable is that over and over again, if you're ever memorizing out of the letters of Paul and you're stumped on what word comes next, just try saying Christ Jesus. Because let me tell you, every three or four words, it seems, and I'll just not exaggerate. Listen, every couple of verses, he's got to throw it back in there, sometimes verse by verse. Sometimes it will be in the same verse. It's remarkable. He loves the name of Jesus. And I want you to hear what he says here as he concludes this powerful letter to the Galatians about their freedom. It says in verse 14, so I'm in Galatians 6. I want to read verses 14 through 18. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Is that powerful or what? For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. You know what? I wish that we could write that sentence over and over and over again with our own blanks. Because to him, the big issue he had here with the Galatians was whether or not some of them were to take on the marks of circumcision as a way, as believers in Christ, those who had a Gentile background, would they need to be put under the law in order to receive the grace of Jesus Christ given to them through the cross. So this was the big issue, circumcision versus non-circumcision or uncircumcision. But wouldn't it be interesting if we went back to verse 15, for neither black counts nor white counts, but a new creation. Anybody else? But it's not woman or man, it's a new creation. It's not Baptist or Lutheran, but a new creation. It's not long-term believer or short-term believer, it's new creation. This is what matters. This is what it all comes down to. New creation, boasting in the cross of Christ alone. Verse 16, and as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Verse 17, listen, he is not one to mince words. When Paul has something to say, if he's under the inspiration, he has boldness to say it. 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. You know what he's saying right there? Get off me. Because you know what? I bear the marks of Jesus. I bear the marks of Jesus. Listen, here's what we're going to do. We have a wild, wild lesson and series in front of us. So, I mean, this is going to be, listen, for feelers, yes, but also I need your thinker part of your psyche to just come out in you, because what we're going to do, we're going to draw a concept. So we're going to take a rope and we're going to lasso the thing, try to look at it with an overview of the scriptures, and then pull it back down into these passages where we can see it. And so our word for our present series is what it means to be marked by Jesus Christ, to bear the marks of Jesus Christ. As you and I are going to find out, of course, the Apostle Paul is talking physical scars, and we'll get to that later in our series. But there are all sorts of ways we get marked by Jesus Christ, and that's what we're talking about. So here's where I need you to go with me. If you would please, I want to do just a little bit of an overview of where the mark begins. Anything that was called marking, when someone bore a mark of some kind, what was the Old Testament history to that? So would you go with me there just a moment? Because I find it fascinating. The very first time we see the concept of somebody being marked in some way is all the way back in Genesis in chapter 4. Turn with me there. Genesis 4. We're doing something really, really unfair to the text in that we are jumping in the middle of a narrative without being able to go into it, explaining it. But you know what? Even a lot of people that have no background in the scriptures know the story of Cain and Abel and how Cain has killed his brother and how his blood is crying out from the ground, as it says in verse 10 of Genesis chapter 4. But remember, we're looking specifically for one concept. Somebody bring it back to me. What is it we're looking for? We're looking for marks. When someone gets marked. So I want you to see in verse 14, it says that, you know, God, of course, gives the repercussions of Cain's actions through punishment to him. And Cain responds to him, "You have given me a punishment that is greater than I can bear." 14, "Behold, you have driven me today from the ground, away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." And then the Lord said to him, so interesting, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. We have no idea what it looked like. No idea. But listen, it would have been obvious enough to where if somebody had seen him, they could have noticed it and somehow would have been repelled by it and frightened to deal with him. We have no idea what the mark was, but you're looking at the very first place as you and I are trying to study in this present series the concept of being marked. There are a couple of reasons why people were marked in the scriptures, and we see the very first one is protection. It's protection. This was a mark of protection. I want you to see it again. Would you be willing to turn with me now? Flip with me deep into your Old Testament to the book of Ezekiel and go with me to Ezekiel chapter 9. We're studying marks, the history in the scriptures, and what they were used for. Tell me again why Cain was given a mark. It was for his what? For his protection. We're going to see that a mark would do a couple of different things in the scriptures. And the first one we see, and we see it a number of times, that it is used for protection. Ezekiel 9, 3 and 4. Now, Ezekiel has been called by God to be a prophet at a time of tremendous rebellion in the nation of Israel. Listen, basically, let me boil it down to the simplest factor, and this is not doing it justice, but just hear me out here. There were a lot of things that the people of God could get away with. But and yes, they would have had consequences to their sins. They would have needed to have repented. There were the sacrificial lambs. There was the Day of Atonement. There were all manner of ways that they sought repentance. But God told them over and over, "Listen, you don't want to have to deal with me on this. You follow other gods, and this is not going to go well for you." I mean, this was idolatry that God considered adultery. Anybody getting that with me? To God, idolatry is adultery because He considers that you are betraying and I am betraying. We do not have fidelity toward our one and only that we've been called to. Well, of course, I mean, they did it over and over and over again, and they are in a huge mess here, and they will be taken. He's going to be prophesying when they are taken captive by the Babylonians. Now, this is interesting because when all of this comes down, God then begins to give prophecy to Ezekiel about their future restoration. Our God is so good and our God is so faithful. But watch what happens here in this prophecy. Ezekiel chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. "Now, the glory of the God of Israel had gone up from the cherub on which it rested to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed in linen," this is in this vision, "who had a writing case at his waist." So in this vision, they're at the temple. He sees the cherub resting on the threshold of the house. He calls to the man clothed in linen. So there's this man in the vision clothed in linen who has a riding case at his waist. So there would have been perhaps a belt around it, and then there would have just been a little cylinder here that would have had a pin in it. So it would have been there for a ready riding. So this is the man that he sees. Now, watch this. Verse 4. And the Lord said to him, pass through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over all the abominations that are committed in it. And then he's going to tell him, you know, then strike the city. But you will put a mark on every single one of them that are repentant, every single one of them that groan over the sinful state that this nation is in, okay? So it's very, very interesting because this mark is serving as a Passover of sorts. Anybody getting that with me? Remember back in the book of Exodus, in Exodus chapters 12, 13, and 14, telling the Passover story and when the children of Israel were released from Egypt to head to the Red Sea. Then they were to put blood, the blood of this lamb that they would have killed, put the blood on the doorpost. And when the angel of death went over them, it would pass by those houses because they bore the mark on the door. Well, this mark on their foreheads, where was it? Tell me. You tell me. On their foreheads. This mark on their foreheads, this man in linen. So in this vision, here's what he's doing. Got his pen out. Boom, 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 boom. Mark all over the ones that had groaned in repentance, in sadness, in grief over the state that the nation was in. Now, right here, there's a different word that is used in Genesis chapter 4 for the mark that was on Cain. But this mark is so fascinating because the word that is translated marked right here, put a mark in verse 4. Put a mark. Everybody say, put a mark. It is the last letter. You know, the Hebrew alphabet is in consonants, and it's the last letter, the last consonant in the Hebrew alphabet. In our transliteration, we would spell it T-A-W, T-A-W. So if you saw that in Hebrew, if you saw it in an English transliteration of the Hebrew, you would see the words T-A-W, but we would say it Tav. Everybody say it with a V, Tav. Say it again, Tav, Tav. So a Tav is made in most ancient scripts as an X. So a moment ago, I didn't mean to give that away so quickly, but when I said he marked all of them, could you see that I was making an X? Because that mark, for whatever reason, because it's the way God purposed it to be so in this prophecy and in this vision, they were getting marked with an X right on their forehead. That mark was the Tav, that final letter he was speaking over them, and they would have an X on their forehead, and then it was to pass over them. Does that make sense to everybody? So how fascinating is that it happens to be an X. Now keep that in mind, and I want you to see this because I don't want to leave you without the hope of what's going to happen next. I want you to see a couple of passages. Ezekiel 10, 1 and 2. Then I looked and behold, this is still Ezekiel talking, still seeing his vision given to him by God in this prophecy. On the expanse that was over the heads of the cherubim, there appeared above them something like a sapphire, in appearance like a throne. And he said to the man clothed in linen, go in among the whirling wheels underneath the cherubim, fill your hands with burning coals from between the cherubim, and scatter them over the city. Scatter them over the city. Now, these coals from the altar, have a lot of significance in the Word of God. They do in the tabernacle and in the temple, and they do in that which they were patterned after in the reality of the heavenlies. If you remember anything, if you know about the call of Isaiah, when the cherub, when they saw them, God high and lifted up, and all the angels around him crying, holy, holy, holy. And he says, woe to me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. They took a tongue and got coals from the altar and touched his lips to purify him. This is a picture of hope, because he's filling his hands with the burning coals and he's scattering them across the city. So not only is this prophesying that there is the fire to come, this is prophesying that this place has been scattered with intercession and it will be taken back. Restoration will be coming, that there is a plan of God, and you see it in Ezekiel 11, 17 through 20. Therefore say, thus says the Lord God, I will gather you from the peoples and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered. So he says, you'll be scattered, but he gives them the promise, you will be regathered, and I will give you the land of Israel. Verse 18, and when they come there, they will remove from it all its detestable things and all its abominations. Verse 19, so gorgeous. And I will give them one heart, and a new spirit I will put within them, and I will remove the heart of stone from their flesh and give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my rules and obey them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. You see, judgment had to come, but in the words of James, in his letter, mercy triumphs over judgment. Galatians 6, verse 17, from now on, let no one cause me trouble. Back off, because I bear on my body the marks of Christ. So not only was a mark used at times for protection, and listen, you know what? I don't want to go any further without telling you this. Somebody might want to jot down 2 Timothy 2:19. Oh, I'm so thankful the Lord reminded me of this. 2 Timothy 2:19, before we leave protection and come into the next one, and it's going to overlap both of them. That verse says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are his. Listen, at no time is he confused about those who have received Jesus Christ as Savior. I believe we bear a mark. We're told in Revelation 22, 4, that we will see his face and his name will be on our foreheads. We are told in the scriptures, I'm thinking in particular in the book of Ephesians, that we are sealed. We bear a seal of some kind. I believe that it's visible in the invisible realm. I believe that angels can see it. I don't think there's a demon in the atmosphere that is confused as to whether or not you are in Christ. You bear a mark. You bear a mark. But right here in Galatians 6 and the 17th verse, it's for a different reason, not just protection. It is for identification. If you're taking something down, take that down. Because a mark, sometimes in the Word of God, was about protection. Other times a mark was about identification, and that is the case right here. Now, why is he in the context of Galatians chapter 6 so caught up in the concept of circumcision versus uncircumcision? Because, everybody stay with me here for a second, because all the way back in Genesis chapter 17, God gave the mark of identification to Abram and what would be his descendants. He gave them circumcision. Why? So that they would bear a mark. What would the mark be for? Not for protection. The mark would be for what is our next word? Identification. Identification. This would identify them and identify their line. Their line. It would go with their fatherhood. I don't want to get more graphic than that, but it would go with their line as an identification that they were set apart as the people of God. And so what he's saying right here is, and he is a man, he's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He is a man who is circumcised, but he said, I'm going to tell you something. It means nothing now. I bear another kind of mark that identifies me in a whole different way. I bear the marks of Jesus Christ. I bear the marks. Okay, here in verse 17, you have heard the Greek word that is being used here, that lexical word in the Greek that is translated marks here. You know what it is? It is the word stigmata. Or stigma, stigmata, stigmata from stizo, which means to make a puncture or a mark. It could be with like a hot iron or a brand. It's a mark, a brand. I'm quoting here out of the Complete Word Study Dictionary of the New Testament, as pricked into or burnt upon the body, such as the marks, I'm still quoting, with which slaves and sometimes prisoners were branded. Okay. Paul is almost certainly pulling a couple of different concepts together as identification. Here's what he's saying to them. He is saying that it identifies him as a bond slave. He says over and over again that he is a bond slave of Christ, bond slave of Christ, bond slave of Christ. Well, in ancient days, the bond slaves could be marked by their owner as a seal of ownership. Certainly, listen, if in the year of freedom, when they could be set free, if they chose to stay with their master instead, they would often bear a mark. Sometimes it would be through the ear. Other times, an owner might even something that we would understand as a tattoo in the skin. Other times, it might be a branding of some sorts. But very often in this ancient culture, a slave wore some kind of a physical branding scar of his owner, of her owner. Sometimes they were branded. So think of that for a moment, identifying as a bond slave, but not only as a bond slave, he's also identifying as a fellow sufferer with Jesus Christ. I bear the marks. I bear the marks. I have fellowshipped, in the words of Philippians chapter 3, I have fellowshipped with Christ in his sufferings. I bear the marks. Now listen, Paul was talking about his physical scars. That much is very, very clear to us. The Galatians would have remembered when they met him in Acts 16, verse 6, that he would have just been in a stoning in Lystra where he was left for dead. By the time he is writing the letter to the Galatians, he could have already been to Philippi where he and Silas were beaten with rods. So when we're talking about a man who had physical marks that he was a follower of Christ, listen, I mean, he had more than enough to identify him. Because, I mean, head to toe, one way or another, he had all manner of marks left on him because he was completely devoted to the gospel and to the living Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be building an acrostic for the next little while on the word mark. M-A-R-K. Everybody spell it to me. M-A-R-K. We're going to make a couple of different statements about the marks that we bear of Christ. And we're going to talk about the fact, M is this, and we'll go straight from M to A. M is this, my life bears indelible marks. You've been marked by life. I don't care if you're 18, you've already been marked by life, because this earth will mark you, won't it? Just live, the human experience will mark you. And here's where our acrostic for mark begins. My life bears indelible marks. I want you to put it in those terms so you know you're not just talking about me, you're talking about yourself. My. I want you to say that sentence with me. What is the sentence?
My life bears indelible marks.
My life bears indelible marks. And here's the A. We're building the acrostic, M-A-R-K. And here's the A. A is this, a mark leaves a signature. A mark leaves a signature. I got to tell you something that God stirred up in my heart by way of the Holy Spirit, because I was studying this through. I love this kind of thing. I don't know if y'all are really in this with me, but I love taking a concept like this and seeing what the history is and seeing which ways you can turn it and what it means to us then as a New Testament believer. I love to do a study like this. So I was all wound up in it, and I was thinking to myself, and I mean, I was just thinking of it conceptually. I wasn't thinking of it biblically yet because I couldn't prove it, but I thought to myself, well, you know, in a strange sort of way, a mark leaves the signature. It leaves a signature that something has happened, a signature of something that has occurred. Do you know, in the next few minutes in my studies, God took me back to that word, and I went and looked up that definition of the word tav. Remember that last, remember in Ezekiel 9, in case somebody's just now joining us, in Ezekiel 9, verses 3 and 4, when the people who, in such an idolatrous nation, the people who were still devout to God, before judgment came, they were marked, and they were marked. That word is what is T-A-W, but pronounced Tav. They were marked with what? Y'all tell them. An X. It was an X. In ancient script, it was made as an X, and they were marked on their forehead with it. So I went back and looked at that definition, and I want to read this part of it to you. A masculine noun meaning a mark, a signature. I like to have died. A signature. It is the name of the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. It indicates a mark of some kind put on a person and also a person's identifying mark or signature. Okay, are y'all ready to see where this is used? I think you'll enjoy this. Turn with me to Job 31:35. Now, remember the beauty of the story of Job and what God, you know, God is very secure with himself. You can tell that from the Psalms. That he gave us language to cry out when we feel forsaken. I want y'all to think about that. And when David was able to go, and in times that others in the scriptures, when he recorded times that his own servant said, "Where are you? I feel forsaken." Do you realize that he gave us language? He said, "Pour out your heart to me," Psalm 62. "I'm a refuge for you." That God is secure enough in himself to say, "I can take it. Whatever you're feeling, wherever this thing's going inside your heart, don't let it turn to poison there. Don't let that turn into bitterness. Pour it out before me. Tell me what it is you fear. Tell me if you think I've been unfair to you. Tell me. Get it out of your system where you can get through the bitterness and the anger and get down to what is really happening here. And that is that, God, you've hurt my feelings in the way that you've dealt with this situation." Isn't that what very often is at the base of it? Yeah. To bring that before him. Do you know, Job says all of this. We get to the end of Job and God says about Job, he did what's right and said what was right. But his friends didn't. So interesting. All about the heart. All about the heart. What's speaking from the heart. Okay, so this Job beside himself, Job's making his final appeal here. And look at verse 35 where he says this. I'm going to read 35 through 37 so you can feel it. Feel it is what I mean. I want you to feel it in your soul. "Oh, that I had one to hear me." I'm reading out of the ESV. "Here is my signature." You already know that's going to be our word. "Let the Almighty answer me. Oh, that I had the indictment written by my adversary. Surely I would carry it on my shoulder. I'd bind it on me as a crown. I would give him an account of all my steps. Like a prince, I would approach him." You know what he's saying? Listen, if there's an indictment against me, if I have done all of this wrong, I mean, somebody write it up and I'll sign it. Do you know which word is our tav? Signature. "Oh, that I had one to hear me," verse 35. "Here is my signature." How many of you have an NIV? It says, "I sign now my defense." That word "sign" is being translated from the Hebrew tav, and that is a word that means my signature. So he's saying, like, get it for me. I'll sign it. I'll sign it. I love what New American Commentary says, because it says this: "I now sign my defense." It's written on the NIV. It says, translates two little Hebrew words that would literally translate this way: "Look, my ex." Job is going, listen, look, I'll write it right here. You know it. When was the last time you signed something, whether it was something for your taxes, maybe something you were purchasing, something that you, some kind of business transaction, and they said, "You'll sign right here," and they exit right here. Because, of course, in the ancient world, when they were when they could not read and could not spell their names, they would sign with an X. "Here is my X. Here is my tav. This is how I will sign it. Here is my signature." So this beautiful part of it is that scar, those marks can become a signature of a whole different kind. Like, I don't doubt, like, whose signature has been left on you? I come from a background of abuse, so I know what it's like to be misused. And for so much of my life, I mean, I bear that scar. I bear that scar. And so in a way, when I thought, listen, this is one reason you want to deal with your stuff. Because I actually do not want that man's name written in my skin. Now, you know what I mean. I'm speaking metaphorically here, but is anybody getting this with me? And when somebody's betrayed us, somebody's rejected us, and we just continue to bear that scar, that it's that feeling of that some of the people that have hurt me most, it's like I'm walking around with them with their name branded by an iron on me. Why would I want that? Anybody? Anybody? Had a partner betray you in business, still so angry about it. In a way, here you are trying to get him out of your head, and it feels like he's branded on you. This signature just written on you. An ex, perhaps, a bully, somebody who rejected or betrayed you. Here is what this series is all about from this point forward. I am proposing to you that every one of those scars, every one of those signatures of someone who did you wrong and hurt you in a way that has lasted a very long time, leaving a mark, every one of those signatures can be turned into the signature of Christ on your life. Every one of them. You do not have one that cannot. Not one that cannot. Not one that cannot. From your worst abuse, from the worst thing you've ever gone through, the worst thing that has ever scarred you, nothing is beyond God taking it and it becoming a mark of Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about. That you get through something, work it through with Jesus to such an extent that it becomes an identifying mark of Him instead of the mark of the other human or circumstance. In other words, when you think back on it, it now not just reminds you of that person that hurt you or that situation that hurt you, that car wreck. You look back on it and you think, oh, I remember breaking my arm all the way through like that. I remember that is when I got to know Christ the way I know Him now. Let me tell you what, this doesn't just remind me of a car accident. This right here reminds me of Jesus. This is when Jesus and I started something together that completely transformed my life. Anybody tracking with me in this? This is what we're talking about in this series. Here's the deal. Some of us are still so very much wearing the stigma of our past, a stigma of pain, a stigma of shame, and it needs drastically and dramatically to be turned into the signature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. So we have all been scarred. Let's all say it together. I've been scarred. Say, I've been scarred by life. So here's the thing. Here's the scar. We've got them. We got them. That's all there is to it. But we can either become marred by them or we can become marked by them. It's going to be one or the other. And I want to propose to you, you get to make that decision. If you will trust in Christ, nothing gets to just mar you. No, it does not. It gets to put a mark on you that identifies you with Christ in such a way that it becomes the sign of intimacy, of a true heart knowledge and mind engagement with the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. I asked you earlier what you've been most scarred by. Think of ways that has left a signature on you. Like, I don't doubt, like, whose signature has been left on you? I come from a background of abuse, so I know what it's like to be misused. And for so much of my life, I mean, I bear that scar. I bear that scar. And so in a way, when I thought, listen, this is one reason you want to deal with your stuff, because I actually do not want that man's name written in my skin. Now, you know what I mean. I'm speaking metaphorically here, but is anybody getting this with me? And when somebody's betrayed us, somebody's rejected us, and we just continue to bear that scar, that feeling of that some of the people that have hurt me most, it's like I'm walking around with them with their name branded by an iron on me. Why would I want that? Anybody? Anybody? Had a partner betray you in business, still so angry about it. In a way, here you are trying to get him out of your head, and it feels like he's branded on you. This signature just written on you. An ex, perhaps, a bully, somebody who rejected or betrayed you. Here is what this series is all about from this point forward. I am proposing to you that every one of those scars, every one of those signatures of someone who did you wrong and hurt you in a way that has lasted a very long time, leaving a mark, every one of those signatures can be turned into the signature of Christ on your life. Every one of them. You do not have one that cannot. Not one that cannot. Not one that cannot. From your worst abuse, from the worst thing you've ever gone through, the worst thing that has ever scarred you, nothing is beyond God taking it and it becoming a mark of Jesus Christ. This is what I'm talking about. That you get through something, work it through with Jesus to such an extent that it becomes an identifying mark of him instead of the mark of the other human or circumstance. In other words, when you think back on it, it now not just reminds you of that person that hurt you or that situation that hurt you, that car wreck. You look back on it and you think, oh, I remember breaking my arm all the way through like that. I remember that is when I got to know Christ the way I know him now. Let me tell you what, this doesn't just remind me of a car accident. This right here reminds me of Jesus. This is when Jesus and I started something together that completely transformed my life. Anybody tracking with me in this? This is what we're talking about in this series. Here's the deal. Some of us are still so very much wearing the stigma of our past, a stigma of pain, a stigma of shame, and it needs drastically and dramatically to be turned into the signature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So here's the deal. So we have all been scarred. Let's all say it together. I've been scarred.
I've been scarred.
Say, I've been scarred by life. So here's the thing. Here's the scar. We got them. That's all there is to it. But we can either become marred by them or we can become marked by them. It's going to be one or the other. And I want to propose to you, you get to make that decision. If you will trust in Christ, nothing gets to just mar you. No, it does not. It gets to put a mark on you that identifies you with Christ in such a way that it becomes the sign of intimacy, of a true heart knowledge and mind engagement with the living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we've been building an acrostic together, so I need you to tell me what those things are. We've been building an acrostic of the word what?
Mark.
Mark. And so we've got an M, and what was that M?
My life bears indelible marks.
My life bears indelible marks. We've all been marked up by living on this planet. But here's A, and this is important. A mark leaves a signature, but we get to decide if we would allow Christ to work with us so intimately and so personally and through the power of His Word and through the power of His Spirit that we're not just marred by it, we are marked by it. And that signature of somebody else or some other circumstance gets to be rewritten into a signature of Christ. That marked for us means that it goes from being the mark of who hurt us. Is anybody listening to me? To the mark of who healed us. Anybody? That mark gets to go from the mark of who hurt us to the mark of who healed us. Because listen carefully. Something happens between a wound and a scar, and it is called a healing. One way you know if it's still a wound is if you press on it and the thing still hurts. A scar was not supposed to still throb. Something happens in there. A healing. I told you I was going to ask you a couple of questions. One was, what has scarred you most in your adult life? But the second question is this. Has that scar been rewritten into a signature of Christ? And I figured that there are three answers to that. Any one of the three. Yes. Yes, it has. Yes, I can now say that I can look back on that situation and go, you know what? It reminds me. Yes, it does remind me of that person in that situation. But really what it reminds me of is Jesus. I cannot tell you how He came for me in that situation, how He redeemed me, how He picked me up. I thought my life was over. And look what He did. Really what it reminds me of is Jesus. Our answer could be yes. Our answer could be no. No, I am still scarred. And when I think about that scar, all I can think about, I get that face in my mind right there. I know about that one too. No. Or maybe a third possible answer is the penmanship is beginning to change. What used to be so clearly this name, oddly, the very beginning of that scar is beginning to look a whole lot like a J. Anybody? I got to tell y'all a story. I taught this material about a year ago at a Living Proof Live event in Phoenix, Arizona. And we have three sessions at a Living Proof Live, worship for 30 minutes, then about an hour and a half of teaching. Then we do the whole thing again the next morning, 30 minutes of worship, about an hour and a half of teaching. Then we take a break, come back for a shorter worship and a shorter session. Then we end with raucous worship. But in the last session, the last couple of years, the Lord has had me going up. He's asked me to go off-road instead of having my notes so tightly wound. You talk about somebody's trying to control every minute of that event from beginning to end. Every minute has got a point to be made. I go in with my notes ready. I try to stick with my notes. And I beg God to stick with my notes. I'm like, you know what? You see these. And he began to challenge me. I had a good friend that said, I told her one time, she's from a different tradition in the body of Christ. I'm very, very much a lover of Jesus. But I just don't see responses like that. She goes, Beth, people are responding. You never give them a chance to. It was true. I mean, we'd have an invitation for them to come forward and we'd have prayer. But as far as, you know, I wasn't going out and getting testimony. So the Lord really put it on my heart. Third session, go out in the audience. Okay, now listen, I need y'all to stay with me. I just randomly choose where I'm going to walk. Random. So it was thousands of people in this arena in Phoenix. And so I have a security guard who is with me, and I usually give him a little bit of heads up which direction I'm going to head. He just kind of stays about 10 feet behind me, and I head up. And so I just am looking around the sanctuary, and I just go, I can't even say that I feel spirit-led necessarily, because I just go, like, I guess I'll walk there. Now, I do believe God is spirit leading that, but in that moment, I'm just kind of going, pick, and I'm going to go there. So I pick a random place in the arena. It's even in layers. You know what I'm talking about. So there's this set of seats, and then you go up to another floor, and then you go up the next risers of seats, and then the next. I just keep walking. So I'm talking. The spotlight's on. I'm still talking to the audience. I'm walking up. I get to a place, and I wish I knew how many stairs I'd taken. Y'all, exactly the number. I mean, whatever it was. Say I had walked up maybe, say, 34 steps. I get to a step and I turn around like this. And so I begin to tell myself, I'm just going to ask for it. Does anybody have a testimony? I said, I always pick an area of the group. Anybody just want to speak back into this? Anybody got a testimony of a time that you really believe that God has taken a scar and rewritten it into a signature of Jesus? And so I'm right there. I turn like this. About four people down. I look over here and a young woman, her eyes are this big and she's holding her hand up like this. I mean, like she looks like, I cannot even tell you, like she's seen a ghost. She holds her hand up like this. And so I immediately, she's the first person I see. So I ask her to stand up, and I always have to stand up, come over to me. They tell what their name is, where they're from, and then they give us their word of testimony that they have. Well, when she starts walking over to me, I begin to see. And she's got on either a sleeveless or a short sleeve blouse. And on her right arm, as I live and breathe, was the deepest scar I have ever seen in my life. So deep. I wish you could understand. I wish I could make this really, really clear to you. Have you ever seen a scar that went so deep that literally the flesh is going like this and then coming back? I mean, deep down in, and it is almost all the way around. She walks over to me. Well, I'm already flabbergasted because there would have been one person in that arena that had a scar like that. Anybody getting that with me? And that was this one. I mean, maybe not. Maybe they're right. But I mean, this was like, whoa. It was right out there. It was, how many scars could everybody in the room have seen on the Jumbotron? It was that obvious. She comes over to me and she begins to tell me a story. Her mother is sitting right there in the chair beside her, and her mother is just bawling because when she was a child, she was mauled by a dog. And so her parents, of course, they're such wonderful parents, they couldn't control that she'd just gotten in a situation where a dog had attacked her. The dog was on her before they knew what to do. Of course, the dog is removed, but the child, that dog nearly tore that child's arm off. I mean, it just was unbelievable. Well, you can imagine, just almost incapacitated the arm. In order to repair it, she lost so much muscle in here that they had to figure out ways to strengthen the arm up again. And so the dad, such wonderful parents, and the dad asked one of the specialists, he said, tell us anything. We'll do anything. But we want her to be able to use her arm normally. We'll work hard. You tell us something to do, we'll do it. What would be the best possible thing we could do to build that child's arm up again and to get muscle strengthened back in that arm again? He said, well, you want to know the honest truth? He goes, I'm begging you for the honest truth. And he said, violin lessons. And he said, it would be the hardest thing she could ever do. Because he said, the way she would have to pick her right arm up would in the early days would be impossible for her to do. And then she'd have to get it higher and higher and higher and higher. But in trying to play the violin, just get her violin lessons. If you want to know, and I'm putting words in their mouth now, what would be the most frustrating thing they could possibly put her forth to doing that she would probably feel like for a very long time, I'll never get this. I'll never be able to do this. Put her in violin lessons, and that's exactly what they do. And so they begin, I mean, as a small child, start her in violin lessons. And she looks at me, tears are in her eyes. Her mother is bawling her eyes out over here. And she looks at me. Y'all, I've got chill bumps all over my arms, telling you this. She looks at me and says, I am a concert violinist. Dear God. Loves Jesus so much. Professes him. Her scar had been taken by Jesus and turned into music, turned into song. Who can stand that? How can you resist a God like that? I want you to think about the eyes of the Father looking throughout the whole earth, and there is this one hill where these three crosses are, and His Son on the one, His one and only beloved Son. Now listen, I'm not making a biblical point in what I'm about to say, because it would be putting things together that cannot be assumed. I'm just saying, it struck me as I was thinking about this, that on this globe, at that moment when Christ Jesus gave His life for us on the cross, that there God upon His throne looked down upon the earth and X marked the spot. This is the mark of redemption and salvation. This is the payment paid. This is the mark that bears the gospel throughout the entire globe. Turn with me one page to John 20. This is after the resurrection. John 20, verse 20 says this, and when they had said this, He showed them, this is Jesus, His hands and His side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. Now, verse 24, this is so powerful. Now, Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. I mean, y'all really, I mean, can everybody say just bummer? I mean, that would be like, I mean, would you not feel like left out? And they're all like telling Him. That would put you on the defensive. And so it says, so the other disciples told Him, we have seen the Lord. But of course He's going like, well, I haven't. So, you know, what's He going to do but kind of have to big talk here? And so He says back to them, unless I see in His hands the mark of the nails. Everybody say mark. The mark of the nails. And I place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into His side, I will never believe. Well, 8 days later, 8 days. I propose to you 8 days had never gone by any slower. 8 days later, His disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And then he looks over at Thomas, because Thomas is the one that has missed him thus far, the big talker that goes, "Listen, unless I just put my hand in that mark, I'm telling you, I will never believe." And it says in verse 27, he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." And Thomas answered him in verse 28 and said, "My Lord and my God, my Lord and my God." Jesus said something to him that is so beautiful for us, this side of the cross, this side of the completed canon, because he says, "Blessed are you. You believe because you have seen me, but blessed are those who have not seen and yet they have believed." That would be us. That would be us. That's a beautiful thing for us. They got to see him, but he said, "Blessed are they that believe and they have not seen." It's such a beautiful thing, because isn't Jesus good to take this doubter and even use his doubt to bring about the most climactic point in the gospel? My Lord and my God. To bring somebody to a point, everything the Gospel of John is about ends up in those words, "My Lord and my God. Blessed is the one who has believed. My Lord and my God." Do you remember we're building the name Mark, the word Mark. We've got an M and an A. Somebody tell me what our next letter is. Here's the beauty of it. Resurrection makes marks out of wounds. Resurrection makes marks out of wounds. Because Jesus was on the cross with wounds. But when he came forth from the grave, he came forth with marks. And that's the beauty of it. Because the resurrection of Jesus means that no matter what we've been through, that wounding, no matter how it gashed us, no matter how we have hemorrhaged from that place in our hearts or even in our physical bodies, he can take that very wound and it becomes a mark. And it becomes a mark of Christ himself. You know, I got to tell you, my father-in-law has something called wound care. You know, there are nurses and practitioners that deal with open wounds that have to, for whatever reason, whatever kind of surgery, they have to remain that way, either for a set period of time or maybe for the rest of their lives. And my father-in-law went through a tremendous amount of radiation for a cancer, and it meant that one part of his body just flat out did not and will not heal. And so he has to have wound care. And I've thought a lot about it because we thank God for him. He has to have it and has to have it for the rest of his life. But I thought to myself, you know what? We could get really wrapped up in, I've got to keep this wound and never let it heal because I get a lot of attention over it. Anybody? Because listen, I mean, in my small group, if you ever known there to be a small group, women, please enter in with me, where one woman remains the focus of attention. You've been in the small group for 10 years. She always has been, and she has every intention of always being. Because, see, we were supposed to really, like, take turns. You know what I'm saying? And minister to one another. Other people have needs, too. But, see, she's gotten accustomed. Gentlemen, this will be harder for you to understand. But she's gotten accustomed to the attention. That's not a gender thing. That can happen. It's just that you might not think in small group Bible studies as much as we do, where women are a little more emotional about their care for one another, but where you just get a lot of attention with it. And so you just keep that wound because why would I want to get well and then I won't get all that? Let it heal. That's the message today. Let it heal. Go through it with Jesus. And then that resurrection power of Jesus Christ takes that wound and turns it into a mark that bears his very signature. Here's K. We've got to end up our word mark, M-A-R-K, our acrostic, and here is your K. Keep the mark deep that professes your God. Keep the mark deep that professes your God. That's the one you want to keep. You want to get rid of the rest of them? But let me tell you something. Whatever has marked you with Jesus Christ, girlfriend, God friend, that's part of your testimony. That's the word of your testimony. That one you get, that very thing, if you want to know where your story brings the most glory to God and the most impact to the people around you, here is where you go. What was it Jesus used in your life that he took from bad to good to make sure that you would know he was God, that he had pursued you, that he loved you, and that he could make you whole? That is your story. That is your story. Keep the mark deep that professes your God. Started thinking about these different scenarios. I'll say this as we close. Just think this through with me. So the whole point is when we go through something so dramatic, something in life has scarred us, we bear it. We go through this thing with Jesus, and that signature of Jesus begins to overtake that scar. And what we're left with is this: my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. It's this wonderful place in 2 Timothy chapter 1 where the Apostle Paul says, I know the one in whom I believe. Yeah, I mean, let me tell you something. I know this is going to sound bold and audacious to somebody. You might say, how can you say that? Well, just go with me here. And I say this with deep compassion and deep love and affection toward you, but I don't just think Jesus Christ is real. I know that you're going to think, I don't know how you can say this. Well, just go with me here for a minute. I know he is. Amen. I know him personally. No, I have never seen him, but I have studied his word. I've seen his faithfulness. He has kept every single promise he has made me in his word, and what I've not yet experienced, he will keep that promise. He will keep every promise he has made. Listen, here's what I know. I am a stinking miracle. I ought not to be able to put three sentences together. If you knew my real story and some of the places I've been, there is no excuse for even having a mind that has a semblance of wholeness. I know Jesus Christ is real. Because my imaginary friend could not have done this for me. Anybody know what I'm talking about? No. There ain't no imaginary friend on this planet that can do that for you. So just listen to these scenarios and see if you relate. So you're scarred by the loss of your spouse, and Jesus reveals himself to you still bearing his scars. See, that's a beautiful thing. He comes bearing his scars so you know he's going, I've been there too. I'm scarred too. Don't you think it's wonderful that even in his resurrection body, he still had them? So we'll always know, I get it. I was scarred too. And you come out of it saying, my Lord and my God. I say you're scarred by somebody's rejection and lovelessness, and Jesus seeks you out and reveals himself to you, still bearing his scars, and you come out of that saying, my Lord and my God. You're scarred by a friendship that went totally and stunningly awry. You're scared to get close to anybody again. And Jesus seeks you out and reveals himself to you, still bearing his scars. And you come out of that situation going, my Lord and my God. You are scarred by surgery after surgery, by treatment after treatment. And Jesus reveals himself to you alive and well. But guess what? Still bearing his scars. And you come out of it saying, my Lord and my God. You're scarred or betrayed by someone you love and gave your heart to, and Jesus seeks you out and reveals himself to you, still bearing his scars, and you come out of it saying, my Lord and my God. You're scarred by your own endless stumbles into the pit. You're demoralized and shamed, and Jesus seeks you out, reveals himself to you, still with his scars intact, and you come out of that thing going, my Lord and my God. You are scarred by addiction, secrecy, and powerlessness. Jesus seeks you out, reveals himself to you, still bearing his scars. You come out of it saying, my Lord and my God. Jesus finds you sitting there in the dark, backed into that corner, scared to death and so alone, and he reveals himself to you, still bearing his scars, and you come out of it saying, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I want to say this to somebody on the other side of that screen. Somebody today, you have just been in a stronghold of doubt for years. And you know that, you know, God is God. He knows what's on your heart. You might as well have not said you believed something that you didn't. But I'm telling you, for somebody on the other side of the screen, today is your day to not disbelieve, but to believe. It is your day to receive the salvation of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's already done all the work on the cross for you. He's just calling you to turn away from your own path. Receive Him as personal Savior and Lord. Believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Girlfriend, Godfrey, this is your day. You know there's something in you telling you right now. The Holy Spirit is dealing with you this very second and saying, you know He's who He says He is. You know how much He has chased you down. You know He has pursued you. Today is the day to say it, my Lord and my God. Would you pray with me? Father, God, we praise You. God, we praise You. You know, Lord, I'm thinking to myself, if I could go back and script my whole life, I wonder if somebody can relate to this. I would write every one of those terrible things out of it. I think it is safe to say, Lord, that if I could rewrite my story and I could script my own, there would not be a single scar. Can anybody relate to what I'm saying? And yet, Father, not a single one of those would have been turned into Your signature. To be able to say this day, I bear the marks of knowing Jesus personally, not what somebody else could tell me, not just what you could learn, but I've experienced Him. I've known His salvation. I've known His restoration. I've known His hope. So be it, Lord. Do not let us get away with having signatures of all manner of abusive, rejecting, betraying people and events in our lives that are not turned into the mark of our God. We praise You. We honor You. You are everything to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise You, Lord. Praise You, Lord.